So Mickey has very kindly given me the graveyard slot. I know this is the point where in the weekend when our eyes will be flickering and thinking of Monday morning. And I'm going to say publicly, I don't agree with Mickey's brain button nonsense. Rubbing your earlobes is actually the secret. Jesus commands us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Our title is At the Cross, Jesus Showed Me How to Live. And this could be true in lots of ways. At the cross is where Jesus is most compassionate, dying for the sins of the world. The cross is where Jesus is most victorious, defeating God's great enemy. The cross is where Jesus is wisest. But the cross is also where Jesus died. And I wonder if you've noticed the irony in the title. At the cross, the place where Jesus died, we are shown how to live for Jesus. That is, we are shown how to live by dying to self, taking up our crosses, and losing our lives for his sake. We are talking this morning about our own deaths, and losing our lives for Jesus. It is a radical command, uncomfortable, extreme. Everything we have, all that we are, given over to Jesus for his sake and his gospel. And we're going to spend some time thinking about how the cross drives us, how it motivates us, how the cross enables this life. We're going to think about what it looks like in more detail. What does Jesus want from us when he commands this? But hopefully, we won't just think in the abstract. We're also, I hope, going to think about whether we're obeying Jesus here or not. Jesus commands we lose our lives. How are we doing at this? How am I doing at this? How are you doing at this? Well, I wonder if this is true for you, but when it comes to things Jesus commands of his followers, I think I'm very quick to think in the abstract. What would it look like if I lived like this? What would it look like if someone did this? And those are good questions. But maybe a simpler and more obvious question is, am I doing this or not? Because Jesus commands it. It's a scarier question. It's a more demanding question. I don't like asking it of myself. But it's the question this passage demands we ask. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Are we losing our lives for the sake of Jesus and his gospel? Well, the first heading for those who took the advice and are rubbing their earlobes and are taking notes, the cross-shaped life we are saved for. You might well be asking, what is this radical demand on our lives got to do with the cross? Isn't the cross the place we're saved, the way in? Well, it is absolutely that, but it's also the way on as a Christian. In many different ways, it continues to provide us assurance. It continues to humble us. It continues to be the thing which makes us praise Jesus. But it is also the model for how we live, the Christian life, how we serve Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, this is true. The cross is set out and motivates the Christian life and is what the Christian life looks like. We won't go through loads of references now. We're going to focus on Mark's gospel and the section we're studying at the moment. And Mark, as he writes, links the Christian life explicitly with the death of Jesus on the cross. We've got in front of us the passage we looked at a few weeks ago, so we're probably somewhat familiar with it. But as we know, it is as Jesus introduces this new teaching on his death, his own death, that he calls his followers to give up their lives for him. 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days arise again. Jesus is going towards Jerusalem to be rejected, to be killed, and then he will rise. And he calls his followers to follow the same pattern. In verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark's point is that the same pattern is true for Jesus and those who follow him. You may have seen the diagram we've got in our sheets before. As first Jesus suffers, loses his life now on the cross, and then gains it in his resurrection, so we are to lose our lives, take up our crosses, and later gain an eternal life of glory. The pattern of the cross is the pattern of the Christian life, a life following the King who died and then rose. It is a demanding pattern, isn't it? But it's worth saying up front that this doesn't change all we've said about grace, salvation, justification, eternal life, forgiveness are given to us. We don't earn a drop of it. Us giving up our lives to follow Jesus is not us earning our way in. No, what Jesus says here is how you serve the one who has saved you. How we follow Jesus who has rescued us. I think we need to reclaim the word follow. In the language of social media, which lots of us will be used to, it just sort of means a vague interest in someone. Some of their posts I like, some of them I'll ignore, some of them I'll actually click like. But following literally means doing the same thing that someone has done before you. If at any point you need to follow someone down the street, I'm not suggesting you do it, but if you did, you don't need to sort of show an interest in them walking down the street. You actually need to sort of walk behind them, do the same thing they're doing, but behind them. Following means imitating. Following Jesus is to do what he has already done. As he has gone to the cross for us, so we then follow him in the path he has paved for us. As he took up his cross and carried it through Jerusalem, so we take up our cross and follow him. Mark makes his point in a frankly genius way. Throughout chapters 8 to 10, which we're studying at the moment, Jesus is asking his disciples to follow him on the way of the cross. That is, follow him in the pattern. That's what he asked the rich young man to do. Give up everything and follow Jesus. And the man refuses. Jesus sets such a high bar of service to him that it seems like no one can do it, not even the disciples. And then at the very end of the section, we get to a beggar by the side of the road. We'll be studying this next week. I'm so sorry if this is a bit of a spoiler. The man is completely helpless, just like our efforts to follow Jesus by ourselves. Would someone read out, please? It's on the sheets, 10:46 to 52. Notice the last line. After Jesus has given him sight and picked him up from being a beggar by the side of the road, he follows him on the way. Jesus' mercy enables the beggar to follow him, to serve him. And so for us, the cross isn't just the example we are following. Jesus' mercy, taking the wrath from us, enables us to serve him, enables us to lose our lives. We are saved to live this sort of radical life, but humbly, dependently, leaning on the cross of the Lord Jesus, which enables us to do it. We are saved to serve him in this cross-shaped way, saved to follow in the footsteps of the one who saved us. That model of being saved to serve, being rescued in order to obey God, is one that's there throughout the Bible. I've been looking at Exodus recently, where God's people are rescued from slavery, are saved by a mighty work of God. And in Exodus, you repeatedly get the idea that they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt so that they can serve God. They don't contribute to their salvation. God parts the sea. God brings them out of Egypt. And yet the point of the rescue was that they would serve him, obey him after he saved them. They're not just saved to sit down in the promised land and do what they want to do. They're saved to serve God. But the fact that it's in that order, saved to serve, doesn't make this an optional extra. Jesus doesn't lie, and what he says in 8:34 is true. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or in other words, in heaven, in the physical kingdom of God, everyone there will have done this. Jesus will be there after going to the cross, losing his life, with nail marks still in his hands. Lots of Christians from around the world and throughout history will be there who in different radical ways have given up everything to follow Jesus and will be there after giving our lives to Jesus. A fair question for us to be asking is how are we doing at this? Are we denying ourselves, dying to self, losing our life for his gospel? And not to earn our way in, but to serve the King who has rescued us. Well, to answer that question, we're going to look a bit more at what losing life looks like. The second heading, losing life now. What does it mean to lose life now? In 8:34, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, the first and primary place to look is to the cross itself. Jesus' self-denial at the cross, Jesus' obedience to the Father. We are to take up our own crosses and follow Jesus. You might have heard the phrase, we all have our crosses to bear. It's used to describe an annoying but trivial problem in life. And it really does weaken the meaning of the verse. You know, the food queues are a bit long at Ashburnham. Well, we've all got our crosses to bear. There are raisins in the cookies, not chocolate chips. Well, we've all got our crosses to bear. When Jesus said it, it meant to publicly walk through the streets of Jerusalem, dragging a huge wooden cross on your shoulders, to carry the object of torture which you're about to be killed on, taking up your cross to follow Jesus. It could not be a bigger demand. I'm not suggesting we do this literally. We all go out to the woods, fashion a cross, a new afternoon activity. Much more, it seems to be the extent of which to which we are to serve Jesus. It is painful, public, actually denying ourselves and our own wishes in big ways. Not doing what we'd want to do, but do what he wants us to do with our whole lives. But of course, for many of the early Christians, and for many around the world today, this sort of suffering for the name of Jesus is a real and actual experience. I was going to insert a story of a really brave Christian missionary from yesteryear now. Someone with a weird Victorian name, like Isambard, or Ebenezer, or Digby, who gave up... Sorry, Digby. Who gave up everything to go to somewhere like Papua New Guinea, who suffered the mosquitoes, the bites, the local weather, the drought, the local cannibals, someone who really denied themselves for the gospel. I could instead talk about Joel Kenny, our mission partner, who really has sacrificed her life to go and serve the Krung tribe in Cambodia. In many ways, it is horrible out there. She's doing what Jesus wants her to do and not what she wants to do. And there were lots of other stories of incredible sacrifice by missionaries, and they are really great examples. But there is a danger, isn't there, that we just talk about back then or out there, because it's so far away from our lives. Oh, sure, we might say, if I was in Papua New Guinea or Cambodia, then maybe I'd do this or that. And it can all be very hypothetical, because Jesus doesn't just call martyrs and missionaries to give up their lives, to carry their crosses. Jesus says in verse 34, "If anyone would come after me." This is the way of life for every follower of Jesus. Well, what does it look like for us now in 21st century London, where Christians aren't crucified? Well, the section we're studying in Mark at the moment helps us a lot, as it really does speak in terms of principles. There isn't an exact list of what you should do tomorrow morning, but it does give us a direction in how we deny ourselves. Firstly, it's purposeful. 8:35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. We die to self, lose our lives, for the sake of Jesus and the sake of his gospel. Living for Jesus and what he wants, not ourselves. It means we've got to do some thinking about what exactly Jesus is doing in this world and what the gospel is and what he wants us to do. We've got to live for that and not our own version of what we think he's doing. And we've heard lots of that already this weekend. Jesus is in the business of saving sinful people for himself and building them into his church. Losing our life, denying self, it isn't just thinking of all the things that we like doing and not doing some of them. For example, my wife, Izzy, makes these really good tahini brownies. It sounds pretentious, but they are really amazing. I like eating them. Should I just deny myself and stop eating the tahini brownies? No. It's much more positively... Well, I'm not going to. It's much more positively choosing to serve Jesus and serve the gospel rather than ourselves, even when it means not doing something I want to do. If eating the brownies stopped me serving Jesus, would I be prepared to deny myself and not eat them and serve Jesus? It's not thinking, it's thinking I want to do this, but Jesus commands I do that. For his sake and the gospel's, I will do that. Secondly, it's about serving others. We saw this a few weeks ago in Mark, where Jesus gives us more detail on what it means to lose life. A good summary of the passage was 9:35. It's there on the handouts. Jesus says, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If what Jesus is doing is saving people and building his church, a gathering of his people, then the way we live for that is serving other people. All other people, even those we wouldn't want to serve. The section gives us examples of that. Inviting and receiving anyone into the church, no matter who they are or what they bring. Radically fighting our own sin so as not cause others to sin. And with that big principle, I'm sure we can think of many, many specific ways we can serve others for Jesus' sake and his gospel's sake, for the aim of building his church. And I'm not going to list out a load of things we could do to serve others. It'd be quite easy to tick them off and then put our feet up. And the point is we should give our whole lives to serve others. And we're all in very different situations and have a different set of people in front of us. It will look very different. But just one example to help us think through. It's worth thinking, how would church look if we came with the purpose of serving each other and not consuming ourselves? Not there just to learn ourselves at RML, but there to build each other up in the truth. I wouldn't do my personal study for my own education, but so I can serve others in the group. It does change our whole outlook, doesn't it? And it's a beautiful thing. RML would be, and is, a wonderful place where we're all being served by each other. Of course, this isn't about serving St. Helens. It's much more about serving Jesus, wherever that might be, and his gospel and his peace people, wherever we go with our lives throughout the world. And there are going to be so many ways we can use our time and money and our relationships for the gospel and for Jesus' sake. Used to serve other people, serving them by bringing them into God's people, telling them about Jesus, and building them up in the church. It might all sound vague, but it will cash out and mean we do actually specific things, things we wouldn't otherwise do. It's just what those specific things will vary for each one of us. Serving others is exactly what Jesus' life was about. His whole ministry headed towards the cross, where he'd serve people by dying for them. At 10:45 on the sheets, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And thirdly, what does losing life now look like? By sticking to Jesus and his words. How is purposefully serving Jesus and his gospel by serving others? How is that like the cross? Why is it necessarily sacrificial? Can't we just do all of that, serve others, serve Jesus, and live a life for ourselves? Well, 8:38 goes some way to explaining this. 8:38 on the sheets, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Sticking with Jesus and his word in this generation, London in the 21st century, it is an adulterous and sinful generation. It is a difficult and painful and sacrificial thing to be a Christian. Standing publicly for Jesus and what he says risks many things. Our reputation, our status, relationships, friendships we have. And again, it is following the pattern of Jesus at the cross. It was Jesus' teaching, his words, that meant he was rejected and killed in his day. It was his teaching that all must come to him for salvation, that he is the only way to God. That is why the Jewish leaders rejected him and killed him, his words. And not being ashamed of Jesus and his words, the biblical, Jesus-centered, cross-centered gospel in our generation, that is to suffer and lose our lives. And all of this purposeful, for Jesus and his gospel, a sacrificial serving of others, a losing our lives, it is all to be done to the extent of the cross. As Jesus, so are we to die to ourselves. As Jesus said, "I'll not do what I want, but what my Father wants." So we say, "I'll do what Jesus wants and not what I want." It's worth returning to our original question. How are we doing this? Am I doing this or not? What are the areas of our life that we find this difficult in? To sacrifice what we want for his sake. In some areas of life, it might be quite easy when it doesn't cost us much, when it's not inconvenient, when it doesn't actually clash with things we'd want to do anyway. But there are areas, and we'll all know this, where it's much, much harder. Areas which are private, where no one else but God knows. And the cost of following Jesus is all-encompassing. Denying self, every bit of you, every bit of your life is at stake. And what are the areas of our life we find this difficult? It'll be different for each one of us. Our time. Is it my time or his time? Our friendships and relationships. Are we prepared to give these up for Jesus? And my money. How can we best use what God has given us for the sake of the gospel? And my sexual desires, am I prepared to obey Jesus and not do what I want to do? And my career ambitions, my dreams of comfort and stability, and my choice of where to live, and my annual leave, my weekends, my Sunday evenings. I don't know where you find it hard, but do you know the extent to which Jesus went to the cross and died for you? Is it too much for him to ask? Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." It is hard, it's radical, and it really is genuinely costly. But I do hope on some level we can see that it's a beautiful way to live, like Jesus, giving up what we want for the sake of Jesus by serving others. Imagine a church, a community like this. Wouldn't it be attractive, so caring for each other, every member valued, everyone loving each other, and really wanting them to make it as Christians until the end? There is nothing else like it. And at this point, you might be thinking, is it worth it? If this is what Jesus, following Jesus, is like, is it worth it? Well, Mark 8:34-38, where we started, is written to persuade us that it is worth it. If we consider the cost of not following Jesus, if we consider the future on a cost-benefit analysis level, it is far better to lose our lives now to gain life in the future forever. the knowledge we have of what is going to happen on the day Jesus returns makes it the only reasonable way to live. And that is because hell is real. God's judgment at man's rebellion. Hell is a word which sticks in the throat. It is uncomfortable to say. And yet Jesus talks about it more than anyone else in the Bible. We saw, didn't we, a few weeks ago, a vivid and terrifying image in Mark 9. I'll read verse 43, which is on the handout. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And verse 48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Eternal torment. The point is, it's worth radically losing your life now in drastic ways, in self-amputating ways, because the other option is far worse. There are two options, two ways to live, the way of the cross or for yourself. Either lose, then gain, or gain, then loss. The logic in 8:34-38, which I printed on the handout, makes this point. Notice the word for at the beginning of each verse. That just means all the verses justify the command in verse 34. Verse 34 says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. For, or because, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It is binary. There are two ways to live, and it's worth losing your life now to save it in the future. Verse 36. For, or because, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In other words, you could gain everything now, the whole world, the best possible life, but much better to give it all away and follow Jesus. I don't know what that would be for you. If you only had one life and you could fulfill all your wishes and desires, what would you choose? A tropical island all to yourself? A popularity? A power? What if you could control everything with a single word? And you could do what you wanted and no one could hold you to account. Culinary fulfillment, Michelin star chefs waiting on you hand and foot. Sexual fulfillment, your darkest fantasies come true. Whatever your whim. And maybe it's more mundane for you than that. It probably is for me. I probably just want a medium-sized house in the countryside, some dogs and an Aga. Imagine a world where you could have all you want. It still wouldn't be worth it to have everything and not follow Jesus. Because it will all end, and an eternity under the judgment of God awaits. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And verse 38, for, or lose your life now because, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Son of Man is a title Jesus uses for himself, which comes from Daniel 7. We won't turn there, but it is a picture of an eternal, mighty, ruling king, speaking of the Son of Man. And Daniel says this, to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If we choose to gain life now, to reject Jesus and his words, we won't just have egg on our face when Jesus returns. It won't just be embarrassing. Oh dear, I chose the wrong religion. No, we'll face the wrath of the King who eternally rules everything, to whom all knees will bow. It is worth it. It is a difficult, hard, sacrificial life, but it is worth it. It is the best way to live now because the future is real. And when we think of the Lord Jesus returning, then of course I want to be a follower of his, one he takes with him into the eternal new creation. A beggar he has plucked from the side of the road to serve him. A child who repeatedly fails, repeatedly comes back to the cross for forgiveness, but who repeatedly tries to deny self to serve him. Better to be that than to be someone who's seen the truth, heard the words of Jesus, and is ashamed of it. At the cross, as Jesus died for us, he teaches us how to live, the best way to live. As his followers, we are to imitate him, to follow the one who we follow, as he suffered to the point of death, as he humbled himself to the indignity of death on the cross, as he obeyed, as he served others, as he taught the truth and was rejected and killed for it. In heaven, everyone there will be like this. Jesus will be there. The Jesus who gave up his life, who suffered, who faced unbearable agony for each one of us, and will be there, bought by his blood, but also having given up everything, having lost our lives and given them to him. Mark 8, 34 says this, and calling the crowds to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me close us in prayer. Now, Lord, our Father, we thank you so much for all you've taught us of the Lord Jesus and the cross this weekend. We pray, Lord, that over the next few weeks, as we think back to what we've learnt, we would continue to meditate on it, apply it to ourselves. Lord, we pray that we'd be those who are not ashamed of him and his words in this generation. We'd pray we'd be those who take up our crosses and follow him. In the name of Jesus, amen.